Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today, the focus, is really our gospel text in Matthew chapter 25. But it's really informed by our Old Testament text from Amos. We're going to take a look at a couple of the things that Jesus just got done teaching about the day that he returns again. Again, we're heading towards Advent, which is the beginning of the liturgical church year. And it ends on Christ the King. All of those seasons that the church celebrates in its liturgy, along with the accompanying readings, are there to inform our faith. And we do it over year after year because, again, part of the fallen nature is that we forget these most important things. And like the virgins, when he tarries for a long period of time, inevitably they all go to sleep, both the wise and. It's easy to do, you see. But we need to understand, because today our text is teaching us something about, and this is probably one of the most important things about this text. It goes directly to the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself an image and likeness of a god that does not exist, that is just an idol. That's from everything that the Lord has revealed to us from the Old Testament, but also in the teaching of a good shepherd, how easy it is in our culture, in our day-to-day, to have a wax Jesus, form him in an image, in a shape that's really conducive to our understanding in our religion, in our practice. But that may not be consistent with truth. Through the two great periods of redemptive history, the first would begin with the calling of Abraham, as he's fulfilling that promise to send forth the Messiah and the Redeemer of the world. From the time Abraham got his call to be that instrument again as God's blessed one, to have the chosen people of God called out from the nations to be a unique people unto God, a nation of priests to witness to the glory of this Creator God. From the time of Abraham to the time of the ministry of Christ was a 2,000-year period. So the Old Testament period, again, for the chosen people of God, can be looked at as a 2,000-year period. The church age also is bared witness in the interpretation of Scripture from the church fathers and even going back into the Jewish literature, is that God seems to, in these major redemptive acts, work in 2,000-year periods. The church fathers also believe that as God created everything in 6 days, there would be 6,000 years in redemptive history. And so the church age has now been right at that 2,000-year mark. And many Christian scholars and teachers are out there looking and knowing and recognizing the signs of our time. Truly, he's standing at the door. So as we look at the life of Israel, our Old Testament text out of Amos chapter 5 today gives us an understanding of how they broke the first commandment with their understanding and their relationship with God. Remember, God created mankind in his image and likeness to know him, knowledge, that concept is brought out in our text today from Jesus, to know him, to love him, and to serve him, to image him in the world for what he created us for. The greatest sign of his love and in everything that he did in mankind is the picture of Adam and Eve. Adam walking with God in the garden, that fellowship, that communion. What a beautiful picture. The whole creation was his. And his creator walked with him and they had fellowship together. If that isn't a beautiful picture, I don't know if I can paint a more perfect one. Exactly what mankind is to God. But all of a sudden in the history of Israel, when God came down upon that mountain and he gave the laws to Moses and he formed for himself a unique people, calling them out from the nations, delivering them through signs and wonders, the parting of the Red Sea. He gave them their laws for not only their religious ceremonies but also for their civil society. Never was there a nation that showed the glory and the wisdom and the love of God in their midst like Israel did. But here we come to Amos, and Amos says, this is God saying, and I want you to understand, this isn't the words of a gentle shepherd, but actually it is, because he's speaking in love, and he wants the people to know exactly where they're at. In the life of Israel, in their worship, God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs and your hymns. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. As Paul reflects in the 10th chapter of Romans, when he looks at Israel's life, he says, they have a zeal for God. They're very religious, but not according to knowledge. You see, the God that they're worshiping, they're going through all of these activities in song and festival and in ritual. And God says, I despise it. Why? Because they've got a false concept of God. They have formed a God in their image that they think that they can live any way they want in this world with injustice and without righteousness. And that God is just a miserly God sitting in heaven just saying, I just love you no matter what you do or how you act or how you conform to my laws or not. No, God says, I hate your assemblies. Because you're coming in your lifestyle, apart from your worship and all of your religion, is nothing but unbelief. You've never taken the time through my word to know who I really am and what I expect from my people, and then walk in my ways. What a terrible thing. You could just see that their cultures was unjust. They didn't take care of the widows and the orphans and the poor. They stole and they connived and they cheated and they lied. They did all of these types of things because their idol, the real idol, was money and power and fame. Boy, do we see those things today. So in light of that, this misinformation about who they think they're serving, but God is telling them, you're not serving me. In fact, your wayward heart has made my heart angry. So Jesus comes and he tells us about the parable of the 10 virgins, that these 10 virgins, they all had lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. What was the distinction? Well, first of all, they all went out with lamps, but the foolish didn't take any oil. The wise took oil for jars along with their lamps. And so the oil, the lamps and the oil, what is that symbology to us? Again, if we go back to the Old Testament in the first chapter of Proverbs, as the Holy Spirit has been calling out to his people in Israel for centuries, in the marketplace, along the wayside, where everybody goes, the market, into the government, in the gates of the city, the Holy Spirit's crying out, come to me, you foolish ones. How long will you be foolish and simple in your ways, in your understanding, in your relationship to me? He says, if you turned at my rebuke, would I have not opened my word to you and given you of my spirit? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent from the effects of the fall in our life and turn to him. And he promises to make his word known to us and to fill us with his spirit, even in the Old Testament. So it is here that the very instruments in which, during this ordinary time in the green, we have focused on the Great Commission, the sending of the church into the world to make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in that holy name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And then there's the promise. And lo, through all of this, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. You see, this is the kingdom of heaven is all about the Great Commission going forth. And the instruments that the Lord has given to his church, of course, is the lamp. We learn from Psalm 119 that the word is a light to my feet and a lamp unto my path. It's the very word of God. The lamp is what enlightens our eyes and our understanding about who God is and our relationship to him and loving him and knowing him. And then our relationship to each other. How we should live justly, unlike how Israel did, which ended up in their judgment in AD 70, God dispersing them into all the nations of the world because of their faithlessness towards the covenant that God made with them. Well, Jesus is warning about the same thing. He sent us out with all the good gifts, his word, again, a lamp for our feet, a light unto our path. But how many of us have taken advantage of that word? How many of us have Bibles sitting on our shelves and never used them, never researched them, don't know anything about it? All these concepts are foreign to us. You know, when you're completely ignorant of God's word, you're going to shape God in an image, and even Jesus, that is not him. You're going to put a trust in a false idol. And of course, the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. We know the Psalm says it's good when brethren dwell together in unity. What makes us a unity, a true unity? Our fellowship in the truth. It's good when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil being poured down over the beard of Aaron, the high priest, which is representative of the Holy Spirit that was given to all the prophets. Do you know that we are a kingdom of priests and prophets? God's word and his spirit guide us. They fill us. They convert our heart. That's what he called us for. And yet during this time, and it says that the bridegroom was long in coming. You know, there's a lot of even in modern church today teaching that, oh, the apostles, even back in that day, were expectant that the Lord could come anytime. Well, kind of. But they did understand from the teaching of Jesus that his departure would be a long time. Now, we, having the benefit of the word of God and time and, you know, history in the rear view mirror, it's 2020 vision. But it's amazing how that 2,000-year period for Israel and a 2,000-year period for the church is shaping up. And how Paul said that the things that were written aforetime were written for our, about the Jewish nation, Amos in particular, was written for our understanding. So we know how that both God interacted with his people and how his people interacted with him. It's given to us that we might know the ways that God wants us to walk in. And so these parables, like the 10 virgins, are really about self-examination. God wants us to self-examine. Ask ourselves the question, which of these virgins are we? And what is the fruit of our life that would support our understanding that we're one of the other? Or maybe we don't know, and maybe we should really ask God as we're hearing that spirit knock at our hearts and saying, come. Come to the waters freely. Come to Jesus freely and escape the judgment that is coming, because it is coming. At the end of the church year, Christ the King will take his seat on his throne. It's a certainty. It's an objective truth that no powers in heaven or hell or under the earth can stop. The King will come. And when he comes, how is he going to come? He's coming at the midnight cry. That's been a teaching both through Jewish theology and the Christian church, that he's going to come like a thief in the night. In the midnight cry, he is going to say, here comes the bridegroom. Paul in our Thessalonians text says this, he's going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Do we really believe there's going to be a resurrection? The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and see this event happening will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Like two other characters in our past, Enoch, he walked with God before the flood and God took him. He was translated without seeing physical death. And Elijah, when the chariot came down and picked him up, I believe God's got them on hold for a very important mission that we're going to see here in the near future. No, you see, God is going to come quickly. And of course, when the cry came, all the virgins woke and went out. But then they saw exactly how they failed, because the ones didn't have any oil in their lamps. Again, the oil is all about the teaching. When we gather here on Sunday to obey the Lord, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of them is come and worship on a given day to hear my word, learn, receive from my teachers and my pastors I've sent to you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, grow in a proper fear of the Lord. You see, only when we do that will we form the proper image of God. We will be serving the true Jesus, walking with God in all of his ways and his understanding. But they went out and they didn't have any oil. And they demanded that the others, the righteous ones who have sat here and toiled in word and spirit and served the Lord, should give them some of them as if they could buy their way into heaven. That's really what they thought, that God was okay with them. They said, no, go buy your own lest we don't get in. Wise, truly wise. Because if you want to protect anything, guard your heart, because out of it comes the wellspring of life. As Peter said, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. These words being preached to you, these words we study through God's word, are eternal life to those who have faith and believe and abide in that faith. So they went off to buy. But all of a sudden, the bridegroom came, and those that were with him went in, and the door was shut. Do you know that's a final judgment? That door is shut. The foolish came and said, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. You see, they're using his name. They understand him to be Lord, but can you see what's going on here, that they were deficient in their knowledge of who this Lord was and what he expected in life from all of us? Yeah, they were very deficient. Lord, Lord, let us in. Open to us. But Jesus, that good shepherd, right there. But Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Is that a sad commentary? And what does he mean? He doesn't know him. In the first chapter of John, John describes him as the Logos that was in the beginning with God, who was God, that all things were made through him and for him. And without him, nothing was made. He's the creator God. He didn't forget about his creation, when and how he created them. So what does it mean when Jesus says, I don't know you? You use my name, you bear my name. But you see, they're in the same condition the children of Israel were back in that day. They too believed they were chosen people, that God was their father, and that everything was good. That God was really pleased with their religious practice and their service, and he was not. I don't know you. And so that's why Jesus gives us a warning. And it is a warning of love, saints. This isn't a tyrannical God that sits in heaven just desiring to send you to hell and judge you. No, he is a God that came and took on human flesh to go to the cross to shed his blood for you and me. That's the God that we serve. He gave everything for you and me. And so when he says, therefore, keep watch. Watch over your souls. Take heed to my word and grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when that midnight cry comes, you will be found in him in peace. Because he's given you everything to do that. Those five wise that went in, oh, what a glorious day that was for them and will be for us when that final day comes. So begin to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. so that even in a couple of weeks, when we come to Christ the King and he's enthroned, as he's going to be one day, that we, our hearts, we're not just going through religious practice and services, but our hearts are there, and they're glorifying him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, because he so loved us that he called us, he bought us, and he paid for his bride, which he is longing to spend eternity with forever and ever. Amen.